come down to our personal qualifications, to one that is very important. And again, most of these are something that you could say, what does it mean to be a Christian? What are the characteristics of a Christian? I don't mean to say that, you know, there are two levels of Christians. There are Christians who don't share their faith, and they don't have to have any of these qualities, but if they ever someday along the line, you know, years into their Christian experience, say, you know, maybe I ought to be a witness. Probably be a good idea if I started finding out what a witness should be like and start living like that. Well, we don't believe in second works of grace in the sense of, you know, we're saved, and down the road we decide, you know, I'd like to make Jesus my Lord. I'm tired of just having him as my Savior and living a carnal Christian life. I'd like to be a spiritual Christian now. Well, if you understand the Bible, carnal means unregenerate. Spiritual means regenerate, indwelt by the Spirit. Not to say that there aren't Christians that manifest varying degrees of carnality, and that there are Christians who are not filled with the Spirit as they should be. And not even to say that we may come to a crisis in our life where we haven't been walking with the Lord as we should, and suddenly he deals with us to a degree and a depth we've never known before, and it seems to bring us to a whole new place. And I'm not calling that a second work of grace or, you know, a baptism of the Spirit or whatever. Just maybe accelerated Christian development. And they're probably not as common as what the Christian life normally is, a steady progress, maybe not a uninterrupted progress, but at least an overall progress. One thing interesting, if you notice in our natural life, you don't usually, unless you're talking about teenagers, you don't usually see growth happening right before your eyes. Like, whoop. It's something imperceptible, and yet it's going on all the time, and there is growth in advance, even though you can't see it at any one point in moment. And God is faithful. He is working in us, even sometimes when we don't see it, don't realize it, don't think so. It may even be thinking we're going backwards. You know, you have to first take root downward before you can bear fruit upward. And a lot of times God has to prune, and everything seems so negative, like all you can see is the bad and where you're falling short, and you're not what you should be, and God's pointing out your sin and convicting you. It's like, oh no, I'm being destroyed. I'm no good. I'm not a Christian, maybe, or I'll never be able to do anything for the Lord. Oh, he's just doing the pruning, and then from there, he starts putting in the positives and building us up. But here's one. Must be dead to sin, to self, and to the flesh. Must be. We cannot serve God effectively in the flesh. We cannot be used of God to any great degree if we have known sin in our lives, unconfessed sin. And certainly, we cannot be self-centered and self-seeking if we're going to be a soul winner, because often the effort of reaching out to people with the gospel goes right against the grain of our own personal ease, comfort, pleasure, and maybe even popularity and things of that nature. So if we're trying to build up and exalt self, we're going to have a difficult time of it, because in the eyes of the world, we will be anything but popular and appreciated, at least outwardly, if we're doing the work of the gospel. John 12 is the first place I want to go. John 12. Jesus is talking about his approaching death, yet he applies it to those who would follow him and serve him. The same principle. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified, speaking of his death by crucifixion. Verily, verily, when he introduces one of his sayings like that, it's something very important that he's trying to call our attention to. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now I could bring in here a packet of seed corn, open the packet and pour it in my hand, say, isn't that great looking corn? I can't wait to have a crop of corn. These seeds will bring corn out and it'll give you ears of corn to eat. You think, well, he must be looking forward to spring because he's going to plant this corn. So, you know, after a while you kind of forget about it because it's only February. And then later on, I come over this summer and I said, hey, remember that corn? I get it out. There it is. Doesn't that look great? I mean, these are the best seeds you can get. This seed is going to bring me some good corn. You look at it. Yeah, it looks good seed to me. And so I come back in the fall. I don't understand it. I paid good money for this seed. I haven't done a thing. Here it is, just like I showed you last February. To put it on my hand. You're looking at me and you're shaking your head. You're awful nice, so you're not going to say what you're thinking. You big dummy. You can come back for the next 10 years with that seed in your hand and show us to us and wonder why you don't have any corn. Why don't you just try putting it in the ground in the spring? Right? That should be obvious. I don't seem to be seeing people saved. My life doesn't seem to be counting for God. What are you doing standing there on top of the ground? You know, when you're dead, where do you plant dead people? Bury them, right? In the ground. Well, not only did Jesus die for me, that I might have eternal life, but he died... I died in and with him. And that was so that I could die to sin. Notice how, what's he say? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Start with a corn seed, end up with a corn seed. It never gets any further than that. That's where it stays. But if it die, or if you put it in the ground, and it germinates and sprouts. Now that the old shell has to be eroded by water and whatever else works on it to break it down. Then it brings forth much fruit. Then comes forth the sprout and the stalk and the ears. And you have many grains of corn where before you had one. And this is how we get a corn crop. He that loveth his life shall lose it. You want to preserve your life and keep it intact as a nice, uninterrupted, undisturbed, un-germinated seed, you'll have your seed. I know some places they've dug up seeds from ancient Egypt out of the tombs of Pharaoh, and they probably could plant them and still get something from them. But those seeds were seeds. They were kept. Look at how long I've kept this seed. Yeah, but it didn't do it. Get you anything? Did it? You started with a seed. You ended with a seed. You didn't get anything beyond that. There's only one thing to do: put it down where it's gonna do what it has to do, where the things can start operating, so that seed can bring forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. Start with yourself. You end with yourself, and you get nothing for it. An uninvested life, a life without any good return. And he that hateth his life in this world, now it's talking about the things that this world considers desirable or enjoyable or important or necessary, If those are the things that you devote your life to and look for, well, you'll lose your life, the life that you could have, what God can make your life. But if you hate your life in this world, be willing to lay those things aside, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said, then you shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. That's where we started, wasn't it? What's involved with following Christ? If any man will come after me, if any man purpose or determined to come after me, wills to come after me, let him deny himself or hate his life in this world. Lose his life for my sake in the Gospels. How? Take up his cross. What's the cross do? What was it for? When you were put on a cross, what was that intended to accomplish? Bring you to what? Death. It was an instrument of death. So, you have to be willing to die. And then follow me. And then, he says, you can be his servant. And eventually, where he is, there you will be. And be brought into the great harvest house, the garner. You know, ourselves are the wheat. But then anything we bear from dying is the fruit of our labors will follow us and we'll gain a reward. But, of course, this comes out in Romans 6. That's where we have to go now. Romans 6. Tells us how by nature we were in the first Adam. And, of course, through him we received condemnation and death. And the fruits of our life then were really no fruits. He asks us, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So in the first Adam, by nature, condemnation and death and a life without fruit. Live for self and for sin and for Satan and for the world. But now we're in the last Adam by grace, and we have no longer condemnation and death, but justification and life by the free grace of God. Now, what does this bring? Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Right, if we have been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then we are what? What to sin? Dead. Could we have any fruit to God in sin? No. And to any whatever degree sin continues to operate in our lives, to that extent we're disabled from bearing fruit to God. So how do we deal with this sin? And we've been saved from its penalty by the death of Christ and resurrection of Christ. How can we have a life freed from the dominion and power of sin? That's the whole question. Can the same grace that saved us from hell save us from the dominion of sin? Wouldn't it be an awful thing if we realized that we weren't going to go to hell when we died, but we're going to have to live under sin and Satan's bondage throughout our life? That God didn't make provision that we could have victory over the flesh and our remaining corruptions? He did make provision. Know you not. He tells us we're dead to sin. How's that? We're dead so as no longer to be able to live in it. Remember, before we're saying we're dead in sin, and we cannot live to God. After we're saved, we're dead to sin, and we live unto God. That's the great change that comes to our lives through Christ. So he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Right? We were somehow involved in his death. And our baptism speaks of our participation in his death. Now, I didn't literally, personally die, but I died in the person of my substitute, and positionally, in the mind and purpose of God, I died in and with Christ. His death is reckoned mine. So in one sense, God sees me as already having paid the penalty of sin. It's already been meted out upon me. Not on me personally, but in my substitute. That it, because of my union with Christ, God sees me in Christ when he died on that cross. And so, in a real sense, in the person of Christ, I've already paid the penalty of sin and died. Well, there's another factor involved here. Once you've died, you've died out from under sin's power. When you die, sin doesn't continue to operate. Not to say that we don't go into eternity. If a person dies lost, his sin is still in his soul, and it follows him into eternity, and he suffers for that sin. But really, the only possibility of being free from sin is to suffer death. In other words, to die out from under its power and to get beyond its reach. Now, death is like a separation. And so in Christ, I have been separated by death from sin to where it can no longer have its old relationship to me. Not only did I die, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Notice, these are past tense realities, something that's already done, something that's fully accomplished, not something God's saying, you need to do this. He's saying, he did this. If our baptism was a true expression of faith, in other words, if it was the expression of a genuine confession of faith in Christ from a true believer, then it represents some very precious and very important spiritual realities. I'm buried with him into death. Ah, that old man, that old nature, that old me is buried. How do you like that? Is buried. Isn't that what it's saying? Does it say go out and dig a hole? Look. We are buried, or we're buried with him by baptism into death. But it doesn't stop there either. I've been raised up to a newness of life in Christ. He rose, I rose in and with him. In other words, he died out from under sin and then came alive and was raised up apart from sin, without sin, and beyond the power and reach of sin. It could never touch him again. And in him, I have been raised into a new plane of life where I am outside the reach of sin. That's where my victory comes. That doesn't mean I don't have sin present in my nature. I still have remaining sin. It will fight with me and trouble me and sometimes get the upper hand over me till my dying day. But everything I need for victory over sin is an accomplished fact in Christ. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, right, here's something we need to know, first of all. It's a fact of our experience as Christians that we need to be aware of, that our old man is crucified with him. That's what I am in Adam. My Adamic nature is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That word destroyed does not mean put out of existence or annihilated. It means it's been rendered powerless. Its power over me is nullified. There's a virtue that flows from the work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and my union with him and participation with him in his death and burial and resurrection by faith, that brings a spiritual renewal to my life and a emancipation from the power of sin. And it's all based on the fact of what he did and my identification with him in that by faith. And as the Holy Spirit applies the virtue of his work on the cross to my daily life and experience. In other words, this is something that has happened. He's not saying crucify your old man, is he? Saying our old man is crucified or has been crucified with him. That's something God has effectively dealt with and taken care of already. So that our body of sin being looked at there as something that permeates our entire nature, like a body, all its faculties and members have been affected by sin. Well, so that body of sin might be destroyed. And what is the result of this? That from now on, something's different. What's different? We should no longer what? Serve sin. Isn't that what Jesus said? You got to fall on the ground and die. You got to hate your life in this world. And then you can be his servant. It's the same teaching, only Paul is explaining it more fully, Christ having already accomplished his work. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Have you died, Christian? Have you? What's it say there? He that's what? Dead. So have you died? Sure have. When? Where? How? Long time ago, when Christ died, that all who are his died with him and in him. Well, what's that mean? If I'm free from sin, you know, sin was evil fruit, bad fruit. You know, an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit, brings forth corrupt fruit. Well, that's all I can bring forth. Now, being freed from sin, having a new nature in Christ, you know, being holy through him, I can bring forth good fruit. Right? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Now I can bear fruit to God. Now, wait a minute. Is this automatic? I think two steps. One, knowing it. We have to be informed, have the knowledge, the doctrine of these facts. Two, we need to recognize and apply them by faith. And all I'm saying is this is an accomplished fact, something God has already done, but we have to recognize and realize what he's done and then reckon it to be so. By faith, apply what he's already done in our daily experiences. Things come up and the flesh or the self try to take over. No, I died to that. I no longer can live that way. I have a new life in Christ, and he's my master now, not sin. And I want him to live his life through me by the power of his Spirit. And we yield to Christ at that point and say no to sin. See, before sin, it could lay claim on us and rule us without any resistance because it had control. But through Christ, sin's power is broken. The body of sin, the old man is crucified, and the body of sin is destroyed. So now it says, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Or it didn't just stop with dying. See, that's the negative. I died, now I won't do anything. At least I won't do any more bad. No. You have a new life. What kind of life? A life of holiness. A life of worship and service to God. And so he says, we believe that we shall also live with him. See, there's the two sides. He died, we died, and we're buried with him. He rose, we rose with him. Now, we no longer live the old life. That's dead and buried. We live the new life that we have in Christ. Knowing, there's the first part, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. Notice, he died out from, he dealt with sin, and he rose again, and sin no longer can reach him, touch him. He dealt with it fully, once and for all, when he died. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Notice, he died unto sin once, Now he lives unto God. Now, if we really are one with him by faith, now we need to act accordingly. Let's lay hold of these glorious truths that God is giving us here and start living in the light of them. Start applying them to our daily experience. Likewise, just as he died to sin, now lives unto God, reckon ye also yourselves. There's the reckoning. In other words, I recognize it to be so. I count on these facts. I apply them to my life today, and I live in the light of them and according to them. I myself, I am dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what's the practical result? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let it not reign. Before it reigned and we had no power against it. Now its power is broken and we have a new sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is not our master anymore. Don't let it try to take back its old authority. You can refuse it that authority and say no, because you have no longer you're no longer under its power. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, while we're in this flesh yet, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, sin will put desires and passions into your mind and heart, and it will try to prompt you toward its doing its bidding or its desire, its evil intent. But he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Right? My entire nature and being is now at God's command. I give it up to him for him to rule and direct and to use as he sees fit. No more sin. Before, sin reigned in our members. Not any longer. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now that's kind of a rushed coverage of that portion, but that's a very important section of Scripture. I am dead. I am buried. I am risen. And because of that, sin has been effectually dealt with by God, so it can no longer damn me, nor can it any longer rule me. And so the death of Christ, again, is the answer and solution to all my needs as a Christian. And in that, I find that I'm set free. And now, what's it say? You're not in the law, but under grace. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, as it was crucified, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, Jesus our husband and head, that we should what? Bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, right, that's talking about our unregenerate days before we knew the Lord, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit, but it was evil fruit, fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That leads us right to our next point. I'd like to cover 2 points. Dead to sin, to self and to the flesh through Christ. Alive unto God. Then we need to be spirit-filled. And spirit-led. You know what? 7:35, I'm not going to try that. Did that go fast to you too? Any questions about... Yeah.